Father, thank you for this privilege to gather today. And we pray that in every way, Father, you would work in us, that you would work through us in the lives of one another throughout this day. And Father, give you thanks for the privilege to focus on you in song, and also this privilege to focus on you in word. These are your words spoken to us to bring everything we need for life and godliness, everything we need for relationships with you and one another and others, Father. We pray that you would work in us, work through us, be honored in this time. Thank you for this word to us and for all that it points to, which is Christ. May we know him better today. Amen. Our goal last week, this week, I assume next week, should there be a next week, is we're asking how do we get to Paul's example? This is in your outline, also in your Bible, in chapter 1 and verse 24. How do we get to this example? Paul is teaching through example, as is common with him, and he says this to the church in Colossae, which is a church in Turkey. He's writing from imprisonment in Rome, apparently. And he's teaching them, and as he teaches them, this is recorded, to teach us as well. He says this, verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." I want that to be on our radar screens, to begin to permeate our hearts. It's not a normal folks don't think this way. Okay, rejoicing in suffering, period, but rejoicing in suffering for the welfare of others. Just not a normal thing on our radar screen. And yet that's what Paul is guiding us into by his example. And we'll talk about that once we get to the verse. And in my flesh, in my body, I do my share, that's an important concept, on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What does that mean? We'll talk about it when we get there. And then to verse 29 of the same chapter, "For this purpose, that every person would be found complete in Christ, that the gospel would go throughout the world, that every person could be complete in Christ, for this purpose I labor." Is that my life? I labor for this great cause. And then chapter 2 and verse 1, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf." These are some suffering Christians that Paul has, most of whom Paul apparently has not personally met. Is this way of thinking and feeling and behaving, and this focus, is this on our radar screens? That's what we're working toward as we go through this passage, phrase by chapter 1, phrase by phrase, in the book of Colossians. All right, so backing up, we could entitle this "All In." I mean, if that's your perspective, if that's my perspective, if that's our perspective, if that's our attitude, we could probably say we're all in, all right? And we want to be all in and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Again, maybe still a foreign term, but we'll get to it probably not this week, next week. All right, this is part two. An immediate goal on the way there, though. This is a secondary goal on the way there. An immediate goal you'll find in chapter 1 and verse 23. Flip there, your eyes there if you would. And we have these words. This salvation, this reconciliation that he's just got done talking about, that we're going to talk about today, is yours if you continue in the faith. Listen now, firmly established, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So it's a solid, steadfast faith in the gospel, which gives us a hope for all of eternity to be with God forever, and those that we minister to if they trust Christ as well. This is huge. This is a huge goal that we all, and this, I'm, as one of your pastors, this is huge in my heart, that your relationship, that your understanding of the gospel, that our relationship with Christ and understanding of who he is and what he's done be not some nebulous thing. Yeah, I think somehow he saved me. I don't really know how, but, you know, I'm just kind of thankful that somehow for some reason. You know, and what happens is a cult comes along and will mislead you. Or you'll face a very, very challenging, difficult time, and you'll go, what's my faith in again? Something about Jesus saving me? How does that go down? Okay, I want us to have a rock-solid faith. I want us to have a trust in the gospel that's firmly established, steadfast, and not moved away. And that's the foundation from which we get to verse 24, even being able to rejoice in suffering for the well-being of other folks. We got some folks going through a challenging time to their faith. They had the funeral yesterday for five, I'm going to say family members, because they all claim to be believers, therefore they are family members in Texas. Sterling Wirth's family and Natalie Dugan's family, they're related. Emily Dugan, I'm sorry. Emily Dugan's family, they're related to the five as cousins that were murdered in Texas by a guy. Now, again, that's four youth and an adult. And could you just picture your family being there? If you're not questioning God, I mean, you're way beyond me in your faith. I mean, it's challenging. And yet to listen to the reports about this family and to see the few videos that we have, this is a family that's very rock solid in their faith. And that makes all the difference. Yeah, God does allow difficult things to happen. He's sovereign. That would never have happened if God didn't allow it to happen. God didn't go, whoa, I didn't see that coming. He allowed it. And yet we've got a family that's rock solid. Apparently, they're grieving, but they're rock solid. They grieve, but not, they don't grieve as those who have no hope. They're rock solid in their hope, which is not a wish, which is absolute confidence in the outcome of the gospel, the eternal salvation of each of the five, their own eternal salvation, and a definite family reunion that's coming one day. It's still painful as all get out right now. And yet this, what we're reading today, is what makes all the difference. And we need to all be, we don't know what's coming down the pike. We all need to be rock solid. We all need to understand where our faith lies and this certainty, the conviction that God wants us to live, the security that God wants us to enjoy. Everybody good? That's where we're going, okay? So if you would, flip back and let's go ahead and quick, and I mean quick review. We've got these words in verse 12 of chapter 1. We've gone through the first panel, page 1. Quick review just to get the thoughts going. Paul is setting the example by giving thanks to the Father. Remember, he's imprisoned, and these believers are going through a tough time that he's writing to, but he still, his heart is filled with thanksgiving. What's the first thing we do when we go through suffering? First thing we do, knee-jerk reaction, is we give thanks. We give thanks. So we've talked about that in the past. Four things right here, though, mentioned. He's qualified us. He's delivered us. This is true of believers, people who are trusting Christ. He's qualified us to be in heaven. He's delivered us from the dominion of darkness. He's transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. In Jesus, we have redemption. He has redeemed us. He's qualified us, delivered us, transferred us, redeemed us. More on that, go online. All right? He's a delivering God. And he mentions Jesus bringing redemption, which is the qualifier. And so at verse 13 verse 14, I'm sorry, 15 and following, he gives us who Christ is. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In other words, he entered time and space, matter and energy, to reveal the Father. He is the firstborn of creation. He's the preeminent one. We've talked about that. He's the designer, the creator, the sustainer of all of the universe. Last time we talked about the galaxies, and he holds all those together, whirling and twirling, and every atom in all of the galaxies, all the particles that are part of atoms, quarks and all of that. We talked about that last time. All of that he is holding together. He's no higher angel. All right, all of that he created, all that he designed, all that he created, all of that he's holding together. Verse 18 and following, he's also the head of the church, the leader who has our king, our savior who has risen from the dead. And now with that, we're going to slow down and enter into things in verse 19. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 says this, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Fullness of God is in Christ in bodily form. All right, he is God in a body, if you will, God in humanness. The point of verse 19 and 20 is this. Jesus is God, therefore Jesus can save. That's the big idea. Verse 19 and prior, Jesus is God, therefore whatever he does to save us is going to be perfect. And we, nor any cult, nor any religion in the world can't come along and say, yeah, it's Jesus plus. No, it's Jesus, period. He's done the work. You either trust him as Savior, and you have the fullness, you're complete in Christ, or just follow any religion you want to follow. All right? It's one or the other. And so that's the idea with the verse 19, and he's going to hammer this hard in this letter. These folks apparently are being attacked by false teachers, Gnostics, whoever, saying it's Jesus plus, and we'll give you the plus. All right? With Paul, it's Jesus, period. He is God. And so I've not done this in a long time, and I'm going to spend a couple... Today, we're going to go through some stuff about Jesus, okay? Everybody go with that? We're going to talk about Jesus today, all right? And some of it's a little bit... I'm going to go kind of fast on some of it. It's recorded, so don't freak out that you can't write fast enough, okay? It's recorded. Everybody needs to go online. Don't worry about the video, just the audio thing. Just listen to the audio, and you can take notes off of it. So the deity of Christ, we're talking about verse 19, all the fullness dwells in him, chapter 2, verse 9, in him all the fullness of deity dwells. John chapter, this is on the deity of Christ, John chapter 1. The Word was with God, the revealer of God, the Word was with God, the Word was God. We don't get that, but that's Jesus. Very plainly in John chapter 1. John chapter 20, verse 28, the culmination of the book of John, Thomas says, my Lord and my God, and Jesus receives that. In the middle of John, John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus says, before Abraham existed, I am. That's the covenant name for God. I am Yahweh. John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. John 14, 9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Why do we believe that Jesus is God? Because of passages like this. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Jesus is called our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. Jesus existed in the very form God, and he didn't continue to hold on to equality with God. That would be outside of time and space, but emptied himself, came to the planet. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, he is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. Now, I want you to think about this. This is why it's just not a bad idea. It's like really, really bad to think that you can talk to a dead person, that they're over here and over here at the same time. No, they're either in heaven or hell. And it's called necromancy in the Bible to pray to a dead person because it's ridiculous. People stay people for all of eternity at one place at one time, okay? I don't mean to bash other religious stuff. I'm just saying we're a thinking people. That matters because Jesus is in a different category. Every angel, every created being, human or otherwise, is at one place at one time for all of eternity. Period. If you're in multiple places,
You're God. Okay?
We got to think. And so Jesus says this, where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. No other person can ever say that. I am with you always as you travel around the globe to spread the gospel. Matthew 28, verse 20. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. Christ is in you. Christ is in you. Christ is in you. Christ is in you. Christ is in me. We can go separate ways and around the globe and into space, and Christ is in each one of us. He's God. All right? That's huge. We grab a hold. No cult should be able to mislead you. And there's a ton of passages, by the way, about that. Jesus is the one who forgives sins. Your sins are forgiven. Nobody can do that except God. Jesus forgives sins. He receives worship. Matthew chapter 14, verse 33. Those who were in the boat, the disciples, proskuneo. They fell down and worshiped him. Jesus received their worship. That's a big taboo. No being receives worship at all. Only God himself. The ladies, Matthew 28, verse 9, worship Jesus, proskuneo, bow down, worship Jesus after the resurrection. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, the angels are told by God at the birth of Christ, the incarnation, to worship him. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, the angelic representation and the Old Testament and New Testament representation were all there bowing down and worshiping Christ, chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, in the Father's presence in chapter 4. Okay, Jesus, what's the point? Just trying to lightly say Jesus is God. Okay, that's why. Yeah, it's hard for us to grab a hold. One God, three persons, one essence, three persons. No, you don't get that. No, I don't get that. But it's okay that God is above our pay grade. It's okay. So it's all right. Let him be. Okay? It's a stuff that's way beyond me. I can't begin to understand. I'm just a messenger boy reporting the Bible. Jesus is God. Why are you going in there? This isn't seminary. No, this is 101 Christianity. If you don't get this, your brain naturally goes into, well, maybe what Jesus did for me on the cross isn't sufficient enough because he's not God. Therefore, it is reasonable for me to add things to what he's done for me. And Paul's crying out, going, please don't go there. It's Christ and Christ alone. Why? Because he's deity in bodily form, in human form. And then your homework assignment would be one of them, is the book of Hebrews and chapter 1. The whole chapter is about the deity of Jesus Christ and him being completely different than any angels. He made the world. He reveals the radiance of the glory of God, all of God's attributes, all of God's nature. He upholds everything. He sustains all the atoms and the whirling universes. He upholds all of that himself. No angel can do that. All the angels are to worship him, verse 6. Only God is to be worshipped. God calls God God in verse 8. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is God the Father speaking to God the Son. And then verse 10 through 12 is a quote from Psalm 102 and verse 23. It's a quote about God the Father making everything. It says this, You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. In Psalm 102, it's about God the Father. And here, God's quoting that psalm about the Son. Everybody got it? We good? And we could keep going. That's some of the big passages on the deity of Jesus Christ. All right? So last week, we talked about creation. All of the angelic beings created by God, by Jesus Christ, with God. All of the quarks inside of atoms and whirling electrons and all of that stuff throughout the entire universe. All of it created and sustained by Jesus Christ. It's crazy to think that he's some higher form of whatever. Everybody good? All right. We got to grab that. And so that stuff's online. Just go online, listen to the audio file. All right? So that's verse 19. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. This is the eternal agreement before Jesus came to the planet. He's deity in bodily form. Verse 20, now that's all given for this Well, it's given for worship, but it's also given for this, that we understand the depth of our reconciliation. Through him, verse 20, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. All right, so, all right, let's get into this. First of all, let's just hone in on the word peace through the blood of the cross. Everybody see that? All right, we're in verse 20. He made peace through the blood of the cross. He made peace. The word reconcile, the word peace, would imply that we weren't at peace with God. All right, that we needed to be reconciled to God. And we'll talk about that momentarily. But how was that done? Through the blood of the cross, through Jesus' blood as he hung on that cross. Few passages about the blood. I'm glad you all want to hear this. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. It's called, Jesus' blood is called the blood of the covenant. In other words, it's a covenant agreement, and it means your sins and your lawless deeds I will remember no more, Jesus says. In covenant form, sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the life of Christ, as covenants in the Old Testament were. So this perfect covenant with Jesus, sealed by his blood, the blood of the covenant, which is poured out from many for the forgiveness of their sin. We don't have forgiveness without the blood. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no remission of sin. You don't have to like that. It's God's law. Well, I don't like it that way. I'd rather have, oh, I can't God just forgive everybody. Why can't God just forgive everybody? Well, he can't. He's a lot different than you. You and I laugh at sin. We just not a big, unless it's something bad done to us and our kids, you know, that's a different deal. But, you know, on sitcoms, whatever. God's different. One sin separates us from God for all of eternity. No sin will ever enter into his perfect heaven with the new heavens and the new earth. It's just the way it is. God is holy, and we are not. We don't get that. This is the blood of the covenant, guaranteed total forgiveness of sin is the point. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. God displayed Jesus as a propitiation in his blood through faith. What's a propitiation? The draining of the wrath of God. The blood symbolized the life of Christ being poured out to drain the wrath of God do on your sin and my sin. Sin is every act of thought, word, and action that does not line up with God's law. Not doing stuff we should be doing stuff we shouldn't be doing, according to God's law. All right, that's all sin. And Jesus propitiated the sin, paid for, satisfied the wrath of God for the sin of every person who would one day trust him. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. We are justified by his blood. Justified is made righteous, completely forgiven, and made righteous in God's sight. By the blood, there is no righteousness without the shedding of the blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. We have been redeemed through his blood, which is the forgiveness of our sin. God paid the price of our sin. We sold ourselves into sin. God paid the price tag to himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. We've been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We're cleansed by the blood of Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. God released us from our sins by the blood of Christ. Revelation 5, 9. We've been purchased for God, this is redemption, by the blood. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. We overcome Satan now by the blood of the Lamb. What's Satan's device? To just give us a guilt trip so we don't witness to anybody and so we don't worship in a powerful way. And Satan just wants to keep us in guilt. I mean, you're not a believer. Look at the sin in your life. And you've oversinned any possible forgiveness of God. And Satan just loves guilt. We overcome Satan's temptations through what? The blood of Jesus Christ, the absolute guarantee that our sins are completely paid for. That's Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. And then book of Hebrews, another homework. Hebrews chapter 9 would be a great assignment regarding the blood. Hebrews chapter 9, the whole chapter. In Hebrews 2, Jesus had to take on humanness that he might die in our place as our substitute. Hebrews chapter 9 talks about Jesus being the high priest, and through his own blood, he entered the holy place in our behalf, the temple in heaven, once and for all, obtaining eternal redemption for those of us who trust him. All right? So back to our, and we could go through some other passages, but that's a summary of the many passages about the blood of Jesus Christ, all of that pointed to by the blood of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, Jesus being the perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice, offering the perfect blood in our place. Everybody good? I don't know why we have a bloodless Christianity. Nobody wants to talk about it. Baffling to me. I guess it's not pleasant, but it's through the blood. The blood represents the life of God in humanness. All right? So back to verse 20. Through Jesus, let me start with verse 19. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And it was the plan for him to come to the planet before he ever made time, space, matter, and energy. Was that Jesus would have all the fullness. You know, how are we gonna do the incarnate thing? You know, you're gonna take on humanness, but like, you know, what's gonna happen? And so that was the plan. He maintained his deity in human body. Verse 20, and through him, through Jesus, God in humanness, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Because of the blood, there is the offer of peace with God. Before there was enmity, now there's peace for those who trust Christ and the blood is applied to their account. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Word reconcile means what? We were at enmity with God and we are now his friends. That's what it is to be reconciled. You're at enmity, you're friends. How do we become friends with God? Move from becoming his enemies to becoming his friends? Well, we trust Christ, and the blood is applied to us. We're completely reconciled at that point. But what is this thing, reconcile all things to himself? Verse 22, he's now reconciled you also. So we'll talk about that in a moment. But what is verse 20? Through Jesus to reconcile all things to himself. What is that? And I would suggest to you, using the rest of Scripture, it's to reconcile all reconcilable things, if that makes sense. So anything that's reconcilable, Jesus took care of it. In other words, bottom line is this. When Adam and Eve sinned, that was a sin, and we go, they ate an apple. They ate a piece of fruit. We don't know if it was an apple, what it was, but they ate some kind of little piece of fruit. Like, what's the big deal? Why can't God get over that? Well, that's the point. It doesn't matter what they did. This is what matters. They disobeyed God. And I think God's trying to illustrate from that. They disobeyed God in some, what we would say, just a minute way. Like, what does it matter? That's the point. To us, it's like, whatever. To God, the entire universe was cracked. All the galaxies, everything became a little wobbly. Entropy entered in. And the universe is getting colder and colder and coming apart, and everybody knows it. That's entropy. What does it matter? Little sin. That's the power of one little sin. And we got to grab a hold of that. And so we need to be reconciled. We're born in Adam, and we need to be reconciled to God. And so we have this passage, and also the entire universe is cracked, and it needs the problem of sin taken care of. And so I want to lay this passage on you, if I could. It's on the on panel 4 of your handout. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. See the footnotes there? It's on panel 4. Romans 8 and verse 16 and following. We've got God speaking to us about, in context, about his Spirit, and we need to abide in his Spirit, his Spirit in us, and he's present. And indeed, verse 17, we're going to suffer with Christ in this life. We will be glorified with Him one day. In this life, we suffer with Him. More about that next week, hopefully. Verse 18, speaking of our sufferings, I am thinking, Paul's going, that the sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There's a glory that is coming. It's going to be revealed to us. It's going to be revealed to all of creation, this glory to come. Verse 19 through 22 now. The anxious longing of the creation, so not just humans here, waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, those who have trusted Christ. All over the place in the book of Romans, chapter 3, chapter 4. The revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, that would be God, in hope, in other words, the absolute certainty of what's coming up, which is this, verse 21. Here's where you want to really focus. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption or decay or entropy. It's going to be set free one day. Why? Because it's under sin now, but Jesus, when He hung on that cross and shed His blood, took care of the sin problem for all to whom God chooses to apply it. For you and I, it's applied, the blood of Christ is applied, reconciliation is applied, when we trust Christ. For any other reconcilable thing in creation, it is applied at God's will. That's God's prerogative. We'll find out one day how all that works. You say, well, what about Fluffy? That's why we have elders here. Ask them. Okay, they're glad to talk to you about Fluffy, all right? Just, Karen, we've had a cat. I'm not sure this is ever going to apply to the cat. This one particular cat. Cats are beautiful, but this one particular cat, I don't know. It's above my pay. I don't know, okay? I don't know how it's going to work out. But the point is, there will be, and through the prophets and Jesus in numerous parables, and a little bit in Paul, there will be a coming of a restoration of creation, and we will be there, called a millennium, Revelation chapter 20, Isaiah 11. Numerous of the prophets speak about it. Jesus speaks about it, a restoration of the crack, of the futility that's in the universe. Things will be restored. And that's where you got kids playing with what would be formerly poisonous snakes and animals, carnivorous animals with other animals and loving on each other as opposed to eating each other. And all of creation back in harmony for about 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20 speaks about that. After that, a new heavens and a new earth. That's what he's talking about here. How is all of that possible? God applies the blood as He deems fit. All right? And so that's the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 and following. A little bit further, verse 22, one more verse. This is in Romans 8, verse 22. We know, I got to read verse 21 again. This is huge. The creation itself will be set free, and that's what forgiveness is, from its slavery to decay, entropy, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So a like nature compatible with our new likeness to Christ and that glorious nature that we will have on that day. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers. We're talking about hurricanes today. Get a dollar for disaster relief, right? That's what the shirt is. Groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. I got a passage here for Chad, okay? I think for Courtney helped out like a lot with this thing, right? Yeah, okay, yeah. Like a couple of days ago, we have a new baby born to this church family, and you were there, right? You, yeah. My understanding, having I'm an old guy, I'm kind of forgetful. I've gone through four of these things. Yeah, it was just nothing but a beautiful thing, right? Just beautiful thing. Yeah, and it is a beautiful thing. But why? If you're in the hospital and you hear a lady or a guy, anybody scream, or you're anywhere and you hear somebody screaming, is that pleasant? No, you're thinking, you mean, this is pain and it's not going in a good place. And you're basically anywhere but the delivery room and you're hearing somebody screaming, you're going, you're kind of freaking out. Like, you know, this is horrible. But when you're in the delivery room or in and around a delivery area and you hear screaming, what do you think? There's a smile that comes on your face if you've never delivered a baby before. No, but there's a certain, it's a different, it's still a scream, it's still painful, but it's totally different. And that's what the Lord is saying here, is that the creation is groaning. It's screaming as we have hurricanes and all of this stuff, but we've got to see them as the pains of childbirth. In other words, this is the birth canal. This whole life is the birth canal. And if you're trusting Christ and the blood of Christ is applied to you and you're reconciled to God, you're in the birth canal. And if you're in a birth canal, it's bloody and it's messy and it's painful, but it's going somewhere beautiful. Does that make sense? All right, and that's what he's talking about here. I mean, it is, it's a, you know, the delivery room, it's a messy thing. It's a painful thing, and yet it's going somewhere beautiful. All right, so back to our passage. We've got to bring this in for a landing here in a few minutes. Verse 20, through Jesus, God and humanness, all things were reconciled to himself, to him. Everything's created by him, designed by him, created for him. It all goes back to him, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And he goes on to say, not just people, but things in heaven, things on the earth. The heavens might be the vast expanses, whatever. God wants to include in that. Okay, the different levels of heaven and all like that. I'm sure the upper level of heaven, nothing needs to be reconciled there. Verse 21. And although you, and here's where we're gonna hone in. Although you, that's not its creation, although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Not me. Not surely. Not moi. Yeah, you. All of us were alienated from God by birth, born into Adam. We had the image of God, had a great goodness, nobility inside of us. The worst of people still are made in the image of God, have a great nobility to them. But we all have a fallen nature also. And we got to reckon with that and deal with that. And in God's opinion, that fallen nature and the thoughts, the self-centeredness and all that comes from that, we're alienated naturally by birth. We're alienated from God. That's why we in child rearing, we're always pointing children to God, always pointing them to God. Everything, we're pointing them to God, that they might trust him at the earliest possible age. And God, prior to whatever given age, we can't know what that is. God will take all children to heaven, it appears. David, when he lost his child, King David, back in Samuel, he cannot come back to me after he die. I will go to him one day. And so all children will be with the Lord. But the rest of us, we're alienated, and we want our kids and all of us to trust Christ at the earliest possible age to move from alienation to holiness, blamelessness, and being beyond reproach. Verse 21 again. You were formerly, all of us, alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. That's the equivalent of the last book we did, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You were all dead in your trespasses and sins in which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to your own fallen nature. That's all of us, okay? So chop it up any way you want to. Romans chapter 5, we're born in Adam. We have all of his sin on our account and his sinful tendencies, and we're transferred to Christ once we trust Christ. All right, so whatever passage, many other passages, you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, in our thinking, engaged in evil deeds. As you think, so you're going to behave, words and actions. Yet, even in that state, and this is the beauty of the passage, he has now reconciled you, believer, in his fleshly body, this human body, and that's an emphasis that Jesus was in bodily form for a particular cult in and around Colossae, which we'll not talk about today, but later on. In his fleshly body through death, through his shedding of the blood, in order to present you before him. Now imagine this, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. I want you to think about that. By nature, I am, verse 21, alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. That's me by nature, left alone. But I have the thrill of thinking about standing before Christ one day, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Going from being alienated, hostile, and evil to holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Because of what? The blood. Because of reconciliation, which the blood bought for us and made possible for us. All right, so he's reconciled us through his body that we would stand before him one day holy. That means completely separated from sin. Blameless. That means nobody can go, hey, well, what about, you know, remember when Ed did this or that or the other thing? Yeah, well, there's a gazillion things on my account, but all of them paid for, gone, because of the blood. Beyond reproach. In other words, nobody can come up and bring accusation in the court of God. Because they're all paid for, every one of them, in thought, word, and action. And so I stand before God because of the blood, because of reconciliation, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Last verse, verse 23. This is true of you, this is true of me. If indeed you continue in the faith. And that's a theme in the book of Colossians. What happens is, and it's a major theme in the book of Hebrews, for example, where folks will come up to the edge. They'll see the beauty of trust in Christ. They're not really interested in suffering for other people. That's a little extreme, you know. But they'll see the beauty of the teachings of Christ, how it helps marriage and family and life's just a lot better on the edge of Christianity. Not in the center. You know, as we talked about last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ has not been raised, we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, those who are in, and it's truly all about the well-being of other people and sending our kids off to places where they might die and where we might go and die, and in most places besides the West, throughout the course of the 2,000 years, many Christians, to be a Christian witness meant possibly your ostracism and death. Right? So that's normal Christianity globally. And so if that's the case, and we keep witnessing anyway to the place of being ostracized and beaten and imprisoned, and that's much of Christianity, if there is no resurrection, that's stupid. That's just stupid. Okay, Christianity's good, but it's not that good. And so for those on the edge going, okay, we'll hang with the church because we'll grab what is helpful to us, but this whole thing about suffering, we're like, that's kind of not really into, not real into sacrificial giving, not really into all that stuff, okay? And so what happens when it's the parable of sower, right? A sower goes out and there's four different types of seeds, and as he's throwing the seed, it falls on these four different soils. The one who falls the seed, all the seed's good. It's the word of God. The one that falls on the road, it just sits there and the birds eat it up. That's the hard heart. Just doesn't want to hear the gospel. The one falls on the rocky places, has a little bit of soil, it'll spring up, but it's going to fall away because it never entered deep into the heart. One of the thorny places, the guy who, you know, just loves stuff. It's just all about his stuff and whatever other distractions in the world. And that chokes out the word, comes up, but it's not going to be there very long. The one that was sown, the seed sown on good soil, that's going to go into the soil deep, and roots are going to come down. It's going to come up. And even though the sun comes up and other things come up, it's going to continue to grow and flourish and produce fruit. It's all about the heart. And so many, we're told by Jesus, are going to be, you know, along the edge, hanging out along the edge. And eventually we go, what? Man, remember that? Remember that that couple? Man, they were here for like 2 years, and like what happened? Well, you know, we did what we could to bring them along, but eventually got enough beatings from their friend and whatever, and they just eventually gave up. Well, they weren't. We can't know. Probably didn't have a saving faith to begin with. Jesus talks about the type of faith that you have. And the type of faith that you have is going to make a huge change in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail the test. What's he saying? What's the test to know if Christ is in you? What's the test to know if you have saving faith? Here, it's Christ, evidence of Christ being within. Christ brings life. Christ brings Christ-likeness. The problem with that today is, oh man, have I learned this recently, with a public little thing that I did a while back. I mean, you're unlike Jesus because you have some kind of standard. I mean, Jesus is this, if you're niceness and Jesus are the total equivalent. If you're not nice, you're not Jesus. And you just accept everything and go with whatever is, you know, you got to be woke and you got to be all of this stuff and be with it, and you're like Jesus. But if you got standards, you're not like Jesus. You're not like Jesus at all. So it's the biblical Jesus. As you read about the biblical Jesus in the Bible and through the letters, if you see him in you, pretty good indication that you have saving faith. If you don't, we gotta trust Christ. We gotta trust Christ, all right, and begin to follow him. So verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, that's the evidence that you're reconciled to God, and therefore Christ is in you, and there's going to be some growth taking place. That growth doesn't merit you anything. It's an evidence. Firmly established, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Hope is the millennium, new heavens and new earth, going to heaven now, waiting for those things. The gospel, that's Jesus paying the penalty of our sin on his body on the cross. That's the gospel, offering us the gift of eternal life. You've heard it. It was proclaimed. It's being proclaimed everywhere. And it is all over the world. And I, Paul, am a minister of it. All right? So passage, let's just go through this thing. Real quick now. Review, make sure we got it. Verse 19, Jesus is God. Verse 20, therefore he's able to reconcile by his life, by his blood, perfect priest, perfect sacrifice. He has taken care of the sin problem for the entire universe, whatever something God wants to apply that to, which we'll find out in the millennium. And verse 21, it is applied, this reconciliate, the blood and the reconciliation that come is applied to you and to me, even while we were enemies. If we do what? Continue in the faith. No earning, no deserving. You don't go to church enough. You don't go. Are you trusting faith? Are you trusting faith? And trust is the same one Greek word in the Bible, and we translate it with faith or with trust or confidence. If you continue to have confidence, trust, have faith in Christ, firmly established in that, steadfast. Not moved. You just see yourself rock solid. And the beautiful thing is, as you see that rock solidness, you become more and more and more and more rock solid. There's growth. Christ brings growth. Any question, comment, yeah, but, whatever from anybody? We got like a moment. Anybody good? And then the next verse is going to be, we rejoice in our suffering for the sake of other people. But we got to have that foundation. Everybody good? All right, let's pray together. Oh, yes, sir. Right. Does it require any adherence Yeah. Yeah, that's an excellent question. And I think, the point that that I think Paul's trying to make in this letter, and I think in every letter, is there's always going to be evidence, but it's faith and faith. You are now justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So it's faith and faith alone, which is the same as trust, which is the same as confidence, which is the same as, it's just your trust, period. And we just can't, and you know this, I'm just affirming you, we cannot add anything, any attempt, and that's resident inside of me. Any attempt to add to what Jesus has done is just the worst possible thing I could do. It's blasphemy. So it's faith alone. A great read on this would be, just to really drive it home, would be the book of Romans and chapters 1 through 4. I know that sounds like a lot, but I'll give you the thumbnail of where you can hone in if you want to. Verse 16 and 17, we are saved from faith to faith. We're saved only by faith. The gospel is introduced. Then verse 18, you got the bad news in the book of Romans that we're all under sin, whether we're religious or not religious. But then hone in right here, everybody, for another piece of homework. Verse 19 and 20, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. God's given to us his standards so we can know we have a problem. It's our sin. I seem pretty good till I put myself up against Christ and his standards. Then verse 21, Howard, this is where it comes home now. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, even the righteousness of God that comes from faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference. Everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God, justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ, whom God displayed as a propitiation through faith. And you'll find faith. Matter of fact, just make it a Word document. Download that and just type in the word faith, just in Word. Everybody can do this. Okay, Romans, just say chapter 3 and chapter 4. Just type in the word faith, have it highlighted. It's just faith, 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 faith. Not works, faith, faith. Not the law, faith, faith. That's just the pounding of the New Testament. What is that? It's something that it's a gift of God, and the difference between, and this is I think where we have a challenge, Howard. The difference is, well, I believe that pew exists, you believe that pew exists, but we're not trusting it, And so it's a different than just intellectual belief. This is James chapter 2, right? Satan believes, but are we trusting Christ? And where there's trust, there's going to be Christ. There's going to be growth. There's going to be regeneration. Why do you believe honestly? Why do I believe honestly? You're a dead guy. I was a dead guy. Jesus came along and made us alive. Why did he do that in your life? I'm clueless. Why did he do that in my life? Fuzz, why did he do that in your life? I don't know. He came along and made us alive, gave us the ability to trust him. So you always look for regeneration. You always look for Christ. And where we see Christ growing, like in your life, that's an evidence of saving faith. Did that hone in, or did I completely miss your question? Kind of close? Okay, well, we're okay. Let's go ahead. Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this privilege to be able to be here today, and pray that you would grow us and guide us into this whole thing of knowing Christ as deity, as God in humanness. Help us to be very careful what we take in about Christ, as it just seems like everybody and everything is diminishing his deity for the sake of likability. Lord Jesus, you are glorious. And we pray that you would so work, so move, so guide in our lives that our faith would be rock solid and prepared for any adversity at all and any voice of any cult that would come along. Jesus, you are God. You came to a planet, lived a perfect life, and you went to a cross, and on that cross you shed your blood, your life. The perfect priest, the perfect sacrifice, shedding your blood, your life in our place. Matter of fact, as you pray, make this personal, in my place. Jesus, you shed your blood, your life for me. You bore the wrath of God. You propitiated sin for me, my sin for me. You died, you rose again. You're offering me the gift of eternal life, the gift of the applied blood, the gift of reconciliation, the gift of redemption, the gift of justification, these words we've talked about today. Jesus, right now, in the best way I know how, I put my faith in you. I trust you. I know it begins with faith, ends with faith. It's only about faith. I trust you. Grow me, guide me, use me. I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is open if you want prayer for anything. You need a good hug, someone to talk to, whatever. Leaders will be watching for you, male and female. Life groups for all ages, check out one of those today. If you need help with that, grab a leader or come on down. We'll be glad to guide you. God bless you, and God make you a blessing.